Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I want to thank you for the time together in your house. And I ask, Father, please, that you're blessed, continue to bless us. We've been worshiping you in music, Father, together, focusing on you. I pray now that as we together feed on the word, that you will bless it, that you will allow that time with you to be a rich and compelling and moving in our hearts in a way that brings you honor and glory. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The title of the message today is The Price. The Price. You know, let me just throw this out at you for a moment. I have to ask myself this question. Which one is easier to do, sacrifice or obedience? I would lean for myself to sacrifice, because it's easier to sacrifice time or money or skill than it is sometimes to be obedient. But the issue with that is that if we're struggling with obedience and still giving sacrifice, then the sacrifices that we make aren't as effective for God's glory without the obedience. And they go hand in hand. They're very, very important. I want to just go over a testimony of a man by the name of William Carvoso. He was a man that didn't have very much talent. He wasn't educated. He had little money. He couldn't read or write. Many didn't think that he'd make much of himself, and he did not make much of himself, but he did make much of Christ. And that was a great statement in here. He was converted at the age of 21, receiving Christ as his Savior and being set free from a life of sin. But something happened in his heart when he received Christ. He goes, I want more and more of God's power in my life. That can resonate in our hearts too. And so he went on to say that he now wanted more inward holiness. You know, being set apart for God, that sense of being right with God, that inward holiness. He wanted more of that. And so he prayed and he searched the scriptures and he came to a verse in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. And it says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. For some reason, that grabbed his heart, just held tightly to his heart, that the Spirit of God is in him, and the Spirit of God will lead him and help him to yield to the statutes or the principles and the judgments of God, meaning the discernment of what God would have him to do as he followed him. And so he clung to that as a precious promise from God. And he determined not to fall short of that privilege. That's quite a statement. I want the fullness of God in my life. I want to know him well. And he was determined not to stop short of just reaching for that. So one time he's in a prayer meeting. And he's in prayer, of course. And as he puts it, a great deliverance happened. And so he began to exercise faith by believing. That's interesting, because you and I can have faith, but we have to believe what we put our faith in. We believe the gospel, and we receive Christ, but we have to put our faith in the power of God, the wonder of God, the things of God, the truth of his word by application, not just having faith. So it's putting action behind the faith. And James, of course, tells us that faith without action is dead, and vice versa. And so he wanted to exercise that faith by believing. And as he was in that prayer meeting, he had said, I shall have the blessing now. Strange thing to say, I shall have the blessing now. And before he could finish saying that, there's a sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit, very predominant in that prayer meeting, that just came over him and through his heart and illuminated his heart and soul, and gave him a sense that he was sanctified, set apart for God. We don't use the term sanctified that much in our church. But to be sanctified is to be set apart with a purpose for God. And he just felt that complete entirety of being called of God to be sanctified by the Lord. And so he experienced that, and he felt even more so that all of his sin was removed far from him. And so he proclaimed, he said, that's what I wanted. and he got a new heart in his own thinking. He had already received Christ, was doing his best to follow him, was in the Word, but was desiring to be closer to God, to have more of the holiness of God in his life. And then God just blessed him with that desire and said, and just flooded him with that sense of, that's reality. It's incorporated throughout you and who you are. But remember we said that he said that, you know, most people thought that he wouldn't amount to much. And he said he didn't, but what he was focusing on was more of Christ. When all this took place, it was March 13th, 1772, and Carvoso spent the next 60 years as a powerful soul winner for the Methodist Church in England. So the point is that though he wasn't educated, didn't have money, didn't have all the skill sets and everything else that the world says we have to do or have in order to be successful in life, he didn't look at what he wanted to become. He looked at what God wanted him to become. To be set apart for his work, for his kingdom work. To be set apart as a child of God that radiated the truth and the goodness and the righteousness of Christ in order to touch other people's lives. And, of course, that's what God did for him. Let's look at that verse in Ezekiel 26:27. It says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. The word cause there in the Hebrew has many definitions, but one of them that made the most application to this verse was the word prepare. And that word prepared means that I will put my spirit within you and prepare you to walk. Because sometimes in English we think of the word cause as saying, well, it's by God's hand that we've been forced into a situation. We've been forced or called by God to do something. But it is by the power of God that he prepares us to be the people he wants us to be in him. And so that's part of what he clung to. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments, that self-evaluation, and do them. Psalm 24:3-5 says, and who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? When I first read that passage of Scripture, I'm thinking heaven. We died and we went to heaven. But really what this is referring to is kind of like Abraham meeting God at the burning bush. Take off your shoes, you stand on holy ground. And so with the psalmist, David, is writing here, who's going to enter into that presence with God? Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. What's the product of that sanctification or that holiness in our life, which is Christ, and yielding to him and following him, is that we're find that time with God, like be still and know that we're with God, that God is, be still and know God, that presence, that holy awareness of being in his presence will take place. But it has to happen with a pure heart. It has to happen where we don't put other things or anyone above him. It has to happen that we are not being deceitful. That's a hard word. But the word deceitful here, again, in the Hebrew, means falsehood. And that falsehood reflects partial disobedience, like idolatry, like ruining our moral standards, having guile, uselessness, deceptive, false, lying, vain, vanity. God says, look, you know, if we're going to be sanctified, set apart, as made holy for God, to be an instrument of God, then we must not put anything above him. We must live moral lives. We must not put on a front. We must not do these things that we are not useful for God's kingdom. We must not be deceptive. We must not lie. And we must not be vain. But those things are there to help us to realize that deception is what pulls us down from being what God wants us to be in him. And so like this guy, William Caruso, he was saying, Lord, fill me with you and help me to cling to you in all holiness and purity of heart as I follow you. Because in doing so, he learned to put these things aside. And that's what you and I do. When we follow Christ, we learn to put these things aside. Many Christians choose to sacrifice their time for worship, but live lives of disobedience. God's desire is that every child of His lives in obedience to Him. We don't like the word obedience because it requires a statement that says we're making a choice. We're either going to obey you or we're not going to obey you, and it kind of infringes on what we think are our rights. But obedience is key to our relationship with Jesus. And so that's utmost importance. We can see things on Facebook that don't reflect the Christian way of life and yet proclaim a Christian faith. And that's not the way God intends, because what's happening, being the grace being that, is that what happens is that I realize that if you're not walking with Christ every day, not seeking to have that heart that's pleasing to Him, then it interrupts who we are in following Christ and being, again, what He wants us to be. It actually interrupts with our worship and our service and all those things, because if that doesn't back up what we're doing, then the effect of this is not as great. Look at 1 Peter 3:10 through 12. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You know that Satan in this world is doing everything he can to convince the world and Christians not to yield to the Word of God. Everything that God says that we should be doing, the Satan's trying to encourage us to do. And in the day here in the first century church, Peter was encouraging and admonishing the church believers in Christ to not do these things. Why? Not for a sense of structure, but because the desire is, I want you to know Christ better. I want you to know the fullness of Christ in your life. I want you to see that you've been called and set apart for Him in a way that has such distinction that it glorifies God. And so it's nothing new, but it's something that we should always be reminded of, because all of us have the days where we don't do as well as other days in walking with Jesus. So I know my humor sometimes can be a little bit off. And so I've already bit my tongue 3 or 4 times this morning, saying, no, don't say that. Even if you think it's a little witty, don't say that. And I'm trying, but it's not easy. And the Holy Spirit's telling me, look, you know, there's some, you know, it might be seemingly harmless, but it really isn't the right thing to say. It's okay, but it's funny. No. You know, 1 John 2:3-6 says, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Straightforward, no punches pulled. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected, made mature, made more complete in Him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. The exciting thing about walking just as He walked is that we're able to in Christ. Satan wants to tell, oh yeah, we're never walk like Jesus. Jesus says, you walk as I have walked, and guess what? You're going to do greater things than you've seen me do while on earth. Every Christian needs to come to terms in their own lives to suffer through obedience and personal sacrifice for Christ. I'm going to read this 3 different ways. Every Christian needs to come to terms in their own lives to suffer through obedience and personal sacrifice through His church. And finally, every Christian needs to come to terms in their own lives to suffer through obedience and personal sacrifice for His kingdom work. That's a decision. That's a rational decision. That's a determined decision for Christ. It's kind of like this guy in the beginning of the message, William Caruso, that he had made a decision that this is what he wants to do. I want the fullness of the blessing of God in my life, and I want to live as obedient to Him as He would have me to. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, has the Lord, it's a weird way that it's written, has the Lord as great delight and burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Basically, the question is, which does God take more pleasure in, sacrifices or obedience? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than that of rams. Where does religion come from? Where does the religious factor come from? How do you define a religious factor? Religion is just being involved in church and giving what we can without a heart that's right with God. And we're all held responsible to have that, a right heart with God, a clear conscience before God. Otherwise, we're, in the modern term, we're playing church. But in a sense, we become very religious, but not relational with Jesus. And the relation with Jesus is what God intends for us to have in greater depth. And that's ongoing, ongoing, ongoing every day that we live on the face of the earth. Proverbs 21:3 says, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. What's he saying? Look, the way we live on a day-by-day basis is more acceptable, more pleasing, more desirous of God than the sacrifice of time, money, and service that we do here on Sunday. That's more important. To do righteousness is to produce or to practice living rightly. And justice here, again, is, in one way, self-evaluation. I'm evaluating myself. You're evaluating yourself. Are we following Jesus as we ought to be daily? The Apostle Paul wrote that those suffering for Christ as a result of obedience to him will be glorified in Christ. It's not easy to be obedient. It's not easy to be faithful. It's not easy to stand on the word of God that's not popular in the world. It's not easy to be a Christian when those around you don't like Christians. It's not easy to be that representative of Jesus. But the point here is that even though we're going to go through suffering, Jesus went through suffering, the apostles went through suffering, Christians throughout the ages have gone through suffering because they stood for Christ, remember, we'll be glorified with him. We will be glorified. The comparative of what God has in store for us in glory doesn't even compare to the suffering that we may have to endure here. And remember, suffering is not life circumstances necessarily. It's not our health. It's not our problems. Suffering for Jesus is when we stand for Christ and we take the heat for it. God will not forget that. And we'll be honored even that much more in heaven. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's a great barometer. Because if we look at the things that we suffer, and even as the things we suffer for standing for Christ, if we look at the suffering too much, it'll drag us down. But if we look at the balance, which is far greater, that heaven and all that God has and all the blessing he has for us because we're faithful to him far outweighs the challenges here. To reckon is not a rash decision, but a very serious and deliberate action. Reckoning is reasoning, right? To reckon is an arithmetic, to reckon as an arithmetician is balancing out which is more, which is greater. The short time of suffering through obedience to Christ with the glory and honor we will share with Christ in heaven. Let's balance it out. Which is greater? And really, even in the midst of suffering for Christ in this world and being, you don't have to be a missionary to suffer. You don't have to be in ministry to suffer. You have to be a Christian that says, I want the fullness of the holiness of God working in and through every part of my life that I can be what God wants me to be in the midst of the world that I work in, live in, play in, whatever. And to do that's not an easy thing. But it certainly pleases God, and God will not forget that. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. We read that? I know I read that, or that echoes in my mind. The other one that echoes in my mind is when God tells us in his word, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the first thing that enters my mind to some degree, whatever verbiage varies, yeah, right. Like, I can be holy. Who am I kidding? Then the Holy Spirit drops in his word and says, If I've commanded you to do it, you can do it through me. Just squelched my excuse. And so we need to remember that. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So I want to ask a question, how do we do this? 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12 gives us an understanding on how to do this, and then we're going to look at some of those points real quickly, and then we're closed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing I want to look at is the word count there. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling. In the Greek, the word count here is to be deemed by God as entitled or for God to think good of us. Deemed by God as being entitled to being honored. I've seen your faithfulness. I've seen your stand. I've seen the heat you take for me. And you are worthy of the calling that I've called you to be. I am finding good things. I'm seeing good things about you. I'm thinking good things about your stand for me. I mean, if our children were doing things that we knew, that they knew that would please us, then we would be happy. It's as simple as that. And we're God's children. So, first of all, what do we do? How do we apply these principles of obedience? And so that we can be, when we give our sacrifices of praise and service to God and worship, that they can be more effective. First of all, look to God. We have a responsibility to look to God. Be still and know that I am God. Call on his name. Rely on him. Depend upon him. A real eye-opener for Christians is to know that you are called. If you're a believer here, you have been called. I have been called. But there's something that has to click in our heart and mind and our own spirit that says, I have been called by God. You have been called by God. And when we realize that and take that to heart, then we say, wow, God calls me. God has called me. God has a plan and purpose for me. Isn't that awesome? Thirdly, we're called to fulfill his pleasure. How do we fulfill the pleasure of God? God wants us to do something his way, not our way. That's pleasing him. Do his work by faith in his power. We can't live holy lives, lives set apart, lives that are sanctified for God, except by his power. Put our faith in him, rely on his power. Let God be seen glorified in you as we live every day, as we follow him in obedience and in faith, believing what God tells us, then the glory of God will be seen in us. We've seen testimony of people that have, you walk up to them and you go, or you're next to them, you don't even know them. I bet they're a Christian. Why? Because there's a sense in your spirit that identifies with them because they are walking with him. And it's clear. And then finally in this passage, recognize his blessing or grace on your life. Remember the old song, count your many blessings, name them one by one? It'll help us to yield to God. Say, God, you've been so good to me. Therefore, I can be good for you. In Hebrews 5:8, and really something that is humbling and challenging, not necessarily as challenging, but humbling and encouraging, I should say, for us, is Hebrews 5:8. Though he was a son, that's Jesus, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Wow. Obedience is not only the rejection of temptation to sin. Was Jesus tempted to sin in the wilderness by the devil? Yeah. But he was obedient to the Father and didn't yield, right? Okay, now, what about was Jesus' obedience to the will of his heavenly Father when he was in the garden? He said, Father, if it be possible from you, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, let your will be done. And what was he doing? He was sweating tears of blood because the pressure was so great. And he asked the Father, If it's your will, please let this pass for me. He's talking from his humanity. And what did he learn? Nevertheless, not my will, your will. He said, God, his father, he said, Father, I want to be in your will. It's amazing to me that this verse tells us that Jesus learned obedience. And you and I are to learn obedience. It's not so much the obedience not to yield to sin, although that's part of it. It's really learning more about the obedience to what God's purpose is in our life and following him. And that's exciting. It's absolutely an exciting, thrilling thing to know that our life is in step with what God has planned for us. And that plan, for many of you as Christians, you're right exactly where God wants you to be. But standing for God is always a challenge for all of us. And yet he remembers the suffering we take. And so, learn obedience through your daily walk with Christ, keeping him Lord of your life, that he would be glorified in you. The price of living holy lives for Christ does not compare with the glory he has for us. It's not so much as challenging as it is exciting. We've been called to stand. And as we do, we know that nothing escapes his awareness of our love and stance for him. And we'll be glorified. You say, well, Pastor, how is it that we can be glorified? We get saved, we're called to sanctification, separate for God, and then Scripture teaches us that after that sanctification, we're glorified with him. Every Christian will be glorified with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ, no more sinful nature, a new body like Christ received, all that stuff. But in this particular instance, there will be those that have been faithful to the will of God and have suffered for standing for Christ that will be glorified in a special way in heaven. And that's something we need to hold on to. So praise God for obedience, because it's not something that is crushing for us. It's something that should be opening the doors for us to say, we have opportunity here to experience the life, the plans, the purposes that God intends for each of us in him. And we can praise him for that. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for your spirit. I want to thank you for how you work in our lives. And your desire, Father, is that we, each one of us, as your children, learn what your will is and yield to you in your will on a regular basis. Father, we know that we want victory over the strongholds and the sins that often beset us. But Father, we also want to know you and your purpose and your call on our lives, and learn to be faithful to you in obedience as you lead us. So Father, bless that. And I pray, Father, please, that you will be glorified more and more and more in each of our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.